We've been learning a lot about how to stand against Satan in this series of messages that I've been preaching. And that's what Paul told us to do. And in Ephesians chapter number 6, he told us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we've been trying to learn about how to do that. Peter tells us the same thing in 1 Peter 5:8, where he tells us that the devil, ladies and gentlemen, is like a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. For that reason, you and I need to resist him steadfast in the faith. Standing against Satan. We've been learning that if we're going to stand against Satan, it involves two things. It involves understanding and it involves withstanding. First of all, understanding the devices of the devil. That's what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 2:11 when he talked about not being ignorant of the devil's devices. That is, part of the battle is learning how the devil operates and what his schemes and strategies and snares are like. We spend some time looking at that aspect of standing against Satan. But there's also the withstanding. And that is just the word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6:13 when he tells us that we need to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Withstanding, ladies and gentlemen, the evil day is the idea of standing against the evil one. That is when we're under attack. That is when the devil is launching his attacks. It's calling upon us to stand and to keep on standing and to move forward even against the, even whenever the devil is launching his attacks. It's the same word translated resist. Withstanding is the same, comes from the same word translated resist in James 4:7 and also in 1 Peter 5:9. And that means it's describing an army that's in battle against the enemy. The enemy's launching their attacks. And this is an army that won't back up. It won't retreat. It's an army that keeps moving forward in the face of the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, winning the victory. That's the idea of withstanding in the evil day and having done all to stand. I've been trying to teach you from the scriptures what the Bible says are some of the keys or the essentials when it comes to withstanding this dangerous enemy, the devil, who's like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. He's dangerous, and you and I are to stand against this dangerous enemy, and so we need to be prepared, and the Bible gives us some direction. And that is, we've discovered that one of the keys when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed the key of submission. The Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we learned a little bit about what it means to be submissive. And it's absolutely essential. We discovered, secondly, is steadfastness. And that is, the Bible tells us we need to resist the devil steadfast in the faith in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 9. You better learn what it means to be anchored down or steadfast in the faith. We dealt with that in a previous message. We discovered the saints are also essential. As we discovered in 1 Peter 5, 9, you and I are not going through an attack that other believers aren't going through as well. That we are all going through the same experience of attack, the same kind of attacks in our life, the same kind of afflictions, and that we are in this battle together. And our togetherness is one of the keys to winning the victory. The saints are essential. We discovered that strength is essential. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:10, in light of this spiritual battle that we're in, we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We need to know something about the strength or power that comes from the Spirit of God who's living on the inside of us. I said that there is a shield that is essential when it comes to spiritual warfare. And that is, that's referred to as armor or the armor of God in Ephesians chapter number 6, that God has provided for us this armor in Christ. Listen to me now. You don't have to make the armor. God has already given it to you. You just have to take the armor, apply it to your life. You already have it in Christ, and we went through each part of that armor. We also discovered in Ephesians chapter number 6 that supplication is essential when it comes to winning the victory or withstanding the dangers of the devil. That is prayer, getting alone with God and bringing our needs to Him. As Paul writes about in Ephesians 6 and verses 18 through 20, we spent some time looking at those verses. And ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to win the victory, we've got to learn how to pray. We've got to learn how to get a hold of God in prayer, how to get surrendered to God in prayer. And so I want you to notice me, continue to notice with me another essential whenever it comes to winning the victory, and that is separation. Now, I began dealing with this last Sunday and in the service Sunday morning and Sunday night and again this Wednesday night, but we need to continue to think about this idea of separation, being set apart. Let me just remind you that when God saved you, He set you apart. He set you, listen, He took you out of Adam, so that you're no longer identified with Adam, the old Adam, Genesis 1 Adam. It is death and he's sin and he's death, but God set you apart. He separated you, ladies and gentlemen, and he set you, he established you in Christ. He took you out of Adam and he placed you in Christ so that you're no longer identified with Adam and his sin and death, but now you're identified with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And since that is true, since God has set you apart, then you need to be set apart or separated. Since God has separated you, then be separated. And separation is one of the keys to winning the victory over the enemy. Now, when I'm talking about separation, there are several areas of separation that we have to think about or deal with. And I dealt with one last Sunday. I preached to you about separation from the system around us. The system I'm talking about is the world system. It's referred to as the world in the Bible. This system that the devil has and his demons have put together for the purpose of deceiving and destroying. James tells us in James chapter number 4, that listen, if you're a friend of the world, that is the world system around us, if you're a friend of the world, then you're placing yourself at enmity against God. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. Instead, you're joining yourself up with the enemy. Listen, if you get attached to this world, if you start loving this world, if you allow your life to become conformed to the world system that you and I are living in, if that happens, then you've stepped into enemy territory and you have increased the likelihood that you're going to be taken into captivity by the enemy because you're on the wrong side of the battle line. You need to separate yourself from the system, that is, from the world around us. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a second area that you and I need to experience separation in if we're going to be able to win the victory. And I began dealing with it this past Wednesday and need to continue to talk about it this morning. And that is, if you and I are going to win the victory, we need to separate ourselves not only from the system around us, but also from the sin within us. And that is that you're now that God has saved you, His Spirit lives on the inside of you, and God gave you a brand new nature. You have the Spirit of God, the life of God living on the inside of you. But I want to say to you that there's still an aspect of your being, ladies and gentlemen, our sinful nature that we battle with and struggle with in this life. That is referred to as the flesh. You see, there's not only the world, ladies and gentlemen, around us, the world system that is at enmity against God, but then there also is our flesh or our sinful nature. And just as we need to separate ourselves from the enemy, that is, from the world system, we also must separate ourselves from the sin that is within us. We've got to deal with our tendency to sin. Listen to me now, sin that is not dealt with in your life will open the door for the enemy. Open the door for the enemy to attack your life. And so you must, it is an absolute essential that you and I must separate ourselves. We've got to deal with sin in our life. And I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about you and I doing those things that God said not to do. I'm talking about not doing the things that God said to do. I'm talking about you and I not believing what God said to believe or thinking what God said to think. Sin, ladies and gentlemen, is the open door to the enemy, that is the open door for the devil and his demons to attack our lives and to attack our families, to attack our witness, to attack our fellowship. Is sin in our life. It's got to be dealt with. And I know this is a little uncomfortable for many of us in just dealing with sin. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. If there was a rattlesnake inside of your house and you would want to know about it so you could deal with it, and even so, there is something worse than a rattlesnake inside your house. There is a roaring lion trying to get in. And what opens the door for this roaring lion is sin. Now, I looked at some examples this past Wednesday night of this truth. I'm going to look at some more with you this morning because I want to convince you of how dangerous sin is, that it opens the door for the activity and the influence of the enemy in our lives. If we're going to stand, ladies and gentlemen, and keep on standing, withstanding this dangerous devil who's like a roaring lion, then we've got to shut the door on sin. Some of you remember this past Wednesday, if you were here, that we dealt with the example of David, that's God's anointed king. And that is a man chosen of God and blessed of God, filled with the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen. And you remember the story how that he looked out across the rooftop one day and he saw a woman bathing. He lusted after her and sinned for her, committed adultery with her, had her husband killed on the battlefield to try to cover up his sin. Listen, sin in the life of this man, God's anointed king. This isn't just the average guy. This is a man that has been anointed and filled with the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. A man after God's own heart, and yet sin opened the door to the enemy in his life. And because of his sin, ladies and gentlemen, as Nathan the prophet announced, the sword would never depart out of his house. The enemy had a great occasion, according to what we read in the scriptures. He gave the enemy occasion because of his sin. It opened the door for the enemy. That's God's anointed king. I looked at the example of Moses. And that is the great leader. If there's ever been a great leader, a blessed leader, a leader that knew how to lead, it was that man named Moses. Ladies and gentlemen, what a man of God Moses was. And yet we discovered in Numbers chapter number 20 that Moses allowed sin to enter into his life, the sin of anger and frustration. And instead of just speaking to a rock one day, he struck it with his rod. And in so doing, he dishonored God, ladies and gentlemen, in front of the entire congregation of the Israelites. And it cost him a trip into the land of Canaan. You remember the story? Moses, ladies and gentlemen, could have been among them, walking around Jericho and seeing the walls come tumbling down. He could have been among them when the victory was won against the enemy in the land. But he missed out on the victory because of this sin that he allowed in his life and didn't deal with. You say, well, how could you not be frustrated if you were in Moses' shoes? You would be frustrated. Listen, it's no wonder that Moses got angry. But listen, anger, ladies and gentlemen, that leads to sin is an open door in the life of a believer. And all kinds of bad things happen when God's people allow anger to control their life. Hey, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You got to deal with anger. If you don't, it'll get you in a mess. It'll ruin your testimony. It'll be an open door for the devil to attack. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is a sin must be dealt with. We're seeing the example of God's anointed king, David, and this great leader named Moses. Hey, we even looked at the strongest man named Samson. Remember how God raised him up in a privileged home set aside from his mother's womb. This man was separated from his mother's womb. God had him set apart. God had him anointed with power and strength, but ladies and gentlemen, he wouldn't set himself apart. Instead, he played with sin. He toyed with sin. He saw how far he could go with sin. Samson did. Until one day, finally, after he'd gone so far, he got a haircut. Ladies and gentlemen, we might call it the haircut from hell. Delilah, laying in the lap of this woman named Delilah, which he shouldn't have ever been in, lust had led him to the lap of the woman who cut his hair, and he lost his strength, and the enemy defeated him, poked his eyes out, ladies and gentlemen, and now he's blinded and he's grinding the grain of the enemy. Samson. Sin. In Samson's life, opened the door for the enemy to bring destruction into his life. He never reached his full potential, even though God still used him at the very end when he died. He never reached his full potential because of his sin. Ladies and gentlemen, those are just three examples, but I've got some more. I'm trying to convince you how dangerous sin can be. It's what opens the door to the enemy. Say, Pastor, I'm going to stand against Satan. Then you've got to separate yourself from the sin, that old sinful nature, that old sinful tendency on the inside of you. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just speak to you for a few moments about the first woman. You remember her, don't you? Her name is Eve. She got her name from her husband, Adam. First of all, just called her woman, and later on he decided to give her a more proper name, and he called her Eve because she became the mother of all living. And the Bible tells us there she is in the garden in Genesis chapter number 3. She's in the garden where God had placed them, where she along with her husband is tending to the garden. God has given them some assignments. They live in the perfect place and they have the perfect marriage. There's not anything wrong. There never has been anything wrong. And there they are in the garden. The Bible tells us there's no shame. There's nothing. There's never been any shame or any corruption at all. And the Bible tells us that that Eve in Genesis chapter number 3, as she was strolling through the garden, probably out to find something to eat for supper, there was this serpent, and this serpent was attractive, and it wasn't anything wrong with the serpent because there wasn't ever anything wrong yet. She heard the serpent begin to speak to her and begin to tell her, has God really said that you can't eat from all the trees in the garden? Has God really said that you can't do that? Eve, did God really tell you that you can? Well, listen, God told Eve that through Adam that they could eat from all the fruit of the trees in the garden except for just one. There's just one they can't eat from, and she made that clear, and that if they ate from that fruit, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that then death would come, they would die. And the Bible tells us that the devil lied to her and said, no, you will not surely die. You're not really going to die. Listen, here's the truth, Eve. Let me tell you the truth, and that is God knows that if you eat that tree, from that tree, that you'll become wise like He is, knowing good from evil. And you know that was partially true, and that is that she would know good and evil, but she would not become like God. Instead, she would become a sinful creature if she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil's lying to her. The devil is deceiving her. The devil is tempting her. And you know what he's tempting her to do? To sin. To do what God clearly said, don't do it. You say, did she really know that they weren't supposed to? That's what she said. Not only did she say, we're not supposed to eat it, but she said, we're not supposed to touch it. I don't know where she got that from, but my imagination helps me a little bit in situations like this. And I can just hear Adam, can't you? And say, now, Eve, listen, I love you and I cherish you, and you can do anything you want to do except one thing. And that is, there's one tree in the middle of this garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God made it clear to me, when He put me in this garden, He made it clear to me, we cannot eat from that tree. He probably said something like this. Maybe she said, well, are you sure? I mean, are you sure that God really said that? I'm positive God said that. And just to make sure, not only do we not supposed to eat it, but let's just don't even touch it. Eve, don't even look at it. Don't touch it. Don't be around it. Just stay away from that tree. She knew, ladies and gentlemen, hey, the man of God that God had placed into her life, that is, this man named Adam, had revealed to her the Word of God. She knew what the Word of God said. And the Bible tells us that the devil comes along and starts lying to her and striving to deceive her into sinning against God. And so she saw that fruit. She started looking at it. You know, Adam said, now this is my imagination. Adam said, don't look at it. And she decided, yeah, I'm going to look at it anyway. And so she looked at it, and it looked good. I mean, it looked wonderful. God created everything good. It looked good, and she knew that it would taste good. She could almost smell it, and she thought about what the devil said that'd make her wise like God, and she decided, I'm going to do it. And she took the fruit, and she sinned against God. Having been deceived by the devil, she did what God said not to do, and then, ladies and gentlemen, she took it to Adam. And the Bible says that Adam ate it as well. And do you know that whenever she took it to Adam and Adam ate it, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that her sin, ladies and gentlemen, that she led Adam into as well, influenced him into doing? Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that it opened the door to the enemy? Her sin opened the door, not only so that the devil could attack her life, but also her husband and her children and her descendants, and you and I are still suffering under the consequences of sin and corruption because Adam and Eve sinned against God. The reason why that the devil is the prince of the power of the air, the reason why there is this world system that I've been preaching about last Sunday, is because of the fact that Adam and Eve sinned against God and the door was wide open for the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, that is for the devil to begin his destructive work. Among humanity, we fell into a fallen, sinful condition and into a system where the devil is ruling as the god of the age, as the ruler of the darkness of this world, Ephesians 6:12. Trying to give you examples of how it is that sin can open the door to the devil. That is so that he can operate in your life. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do? You got to deal with sin. And that is sin that you already know about in your life. You got to deal with it, ladies and gentlemen. You got to separate yourself from sin. That is, there's not only this anointed king and this great leader and the strongest man, Samson, and now the first woman, Eve, who opened the door to the devil to bring destruction into her home. Think about it. Think about it just some years later, whenever, ladies and gentlemen, her son, that is Cain, killed his brother Abel. And think about all the grief that must have filled the heart of this mother whenever that violent act took place within her own family, knowing that she opened the door. There would have never been death. There would have never been corruption. There would have never been sin. Ladies and gentlemen, like that, if she hadn't opened the door for the enemy to begin to attack, she opened the door by her own sin. But I want you to think with me for a few moments about Solomon, the wisest ruler, for a few moments. Just to give you another example, Solomon, the wisest ruler. You remember Solomon. Now, Solomon, ladies and gentlemen, was, whenever he became king, he was David's son. And if there was ever a privileged man, it was Solomon. Raised up in the home of the great king, David. What an example of a man of God he had. And his dad, even though his dad failed when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and even though it led to much confusion, you would have think by now that Solomon would know one thing, and that is the fact that God is real, seen in the life of David. Listen, his dad is the one who took down the big giant down there, that is Goliath of Gath. His dad, ladies and gentlemen, is the one who led Israel to become a victorious nation, defeating her enemies, and that is that God was with them. If there's ever anyone that ought to know that God is real, it ought to be Solomon. And if there's anybody that ought to know that sin is bad, it ought to be Solomon. He saw what sin did in the life of his dad and what it did to his family. The division it created and the death it brought. The rebellion that it caused, the darkness that it brought upon his own family. Solomon should have known that. He would have known that. And not only that, but whenever David died and Solomon was anointed as king, God said, I'll give you whatever you want. If you want riches, what do you want, Solomon? And Solomon said, I just want wisdom to know how to lead this nation. And God gave him wisdom. Ladies and gentlemen, he was the wisest man, the wisest ruler. He was known throughout the world as being such a wise ruler, and he led by wisdom. He led the nation of Israel, ladies and gentlemen, beyond David's conquering the nations. He led them to become a wealthy, 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 influential nation, one of the greatest nations of the world at that time. He was the wisest ruler. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, as wise as Solomon was, sin still brought destruction and brought the and opened the door for the enemy in his life as well. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings chapter number 11 for just a moment. You remember this probably, but let me just remind you of 1 Kings 11. The Bible says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, when the Bible says he loved many strange women, it doesn't mean that they were just women who were a little bit strange. It means that they were foreign women. They were strangers. They were not Israelites. Now listen, God had gave them clear instructions about marrying foreign women. The reason why God forbade them to do that is because they worshiped idols and not the true and living God. But he disregarded that. He disregarded God's word, and he loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Listen, he loved women. Listen, he was taking into his palace women from all of these foreign nations. And the Bible says in verse number 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. God warned them, but Solomon clave unto these women. He had all these women that he had married and brought into his harem, ladies and gentlemen, and he loved them. He had 700 wives. You say, Pastor, I thought you said he was the wisest man. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. If my addition is right, that's about 1,000. And his wives, they turned away his heart. He disobeyed God. By bringing in these wives from foreign nations, ladies and gentlemen, he should have had one wife, number one, and that wife should have been a God-fearing wife. He'd bring all these wives, and they turned his heart away from God. They sure did. Now, this is the wisest ruler, the wisest man, and look at what sin is doing to him. He's opened the door, hasn't he? By disobeying God, and now his heart has been turned away. Bible says in verse number 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as with the heart of David his father. Ladies and gentlemen, he turned after these other gods. As a matter of fact, the idolatry got so bad that the Bible says in verse number 5 that Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father, verse 7. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and from Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all these strange wives with burnt incense and sacrificed unto gods. That is, he allowed idolatry into the land just to please these women. And he also became an idolater of the worst kind. Those who worship Molech, ladies and gentlemen, even got so bad that they sacrificed children, burnt them alive in sacrifice to such a pagan idol. And this man Solomon, who had such a great beginning, now, ladies and gentlemen, is allowing the enemy to destroy young lives, is allowing the enemy to propagate false teaching throughout the land. And it began, ladies and gentlemen, by just disobeying God in the wives that he married and brought into his home. As a result, the adversaries begin their attack on his life. Verse 14 says, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Not only that, but we see it again in verse number 23. But the Bible says this, and says, and God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin the son of Eliada, which fled from the Lord, Hadazir, king of Zobah. So another adversary stirred up. In verse number 26, you'll see it again. The Bible says, and Jeroboam, there he is, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephonite of Zeredia, Solomon's servant whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. Oh, listen, do you see the adversaries rising? Do you see the enemy beginning to attack? Do you see, ladies and gentlemen, the idolaters now on the rise, coming against the man of God, Solomon? Do you see his enemy, Jeroboam, is going to be part of dividing the kingdom after Solomon's death? I hope you can begin to see, and that is that his sin opened the door. Solomon's sin opened the door for the enemy to begin to attack. Oh yeah, there's that anointed king named David. There's that great leader named Moses, that strong man named Samson, that wise ruler Solomon, that first woman named Eve. But what about God's chosen nation, Israel? They stand out as a New Testament example. You say, I thought they were in the Old Testament. They are. But Paul writes about them in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10. So flip over there for a moment where we'll spend the remaining moments that we have. In 1 Corinthians 10, he gives us an example of exactly what I'm preaching about, how the sin opens the door, ladies and gentlemen, to the enemy so that we don't get the victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, the Apostle Paul starts writing about the Israelites, and ladies and gentlemen, they are God's chosen nation. They're the nation that God chose. God called Abraham and promised that he would make him a great nation. And out of Abraham's descendants, out of his son and his grandson, came these 12 tribes of Israel. And remember, Jacob took them down into Egypt where they lived during a famine. And while they were down there in Egypt some 400 years, they grew to be a mighty family. God is raising up a nation. And that little family grew, ladies and gentlemen, to hundreds of thousands, maybe a couple of million of people in that 400 years that they were down there in Egypt. And there came that time when God said it is time to bring them out. That is, they're living in Egypt, in a foreign land, in bondage to the Egyptians. They're living in slavery, and God has decided to send a Savior to redeem them out of their bondage, and that Savior's name is Moses. God sent him down, ladies and gentlemen, and he brought them out. Remember when he stood up to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Remember the 10 plagues. Listen, God brought them out. This generation of Israelites that Paul is writing about are a privileged generation, a chosen people. And you know what God's chosen them for? He has chosen to take them out of Egypt, lead them, ladies and gentlemen, out of that bondage and into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and to defeat the enemy, to stand against the enemy. That's God's purpose for them, is to win the victory in the land of Canaan. When Paul begins writing about them, he begins writing about the favor of God upon this generation. In verse number 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea." Remember, the Bible tells us about this cloud that led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. God brought them out. We know how he brought them out. He brought them out through the blood, didn't he? And that is the blood that was shed on the the death of the firstborn came through the land of Egypt, and God told them to put the blood of that sacrificial lamb on the doorpost of their home and to eat the lamb that night, and they did. And ladies and gentlemen, the next morning, the death of the firstborn, theirs were saved, and Pharaoh told them to get out of the land, and God brought them out. They were delivered out of the land by the blood. They certainly were. And God led them by a cloud. It was a cloud, ladies and gentlemen, during the day, and a cloud of fire during the night, but God led them and protected them by that cloud. He led them right up to the Red Sea. And listen to me now, when they got to the Red Sea and Moses cried out before God all night long, and God sent a wind and he divided the waters of the Red Sea, and they passed over on dry ground. And when they passed over on dry ground, ladies and gentlemen, they were leaving Egypt behind. Now, they already left Egypt, but I tell you, when they pass through the Red Sea, it's a beautiful picture, and that is Egypt is behind us. And I tell you, Moses and the Promised Land is before us. It's a beautiful picture of that. They passed through the sea, and the Bible says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, here's what Paul is saying, and that is that God delivered them by the blood. But when they passed through, when the cloud led them through the Red Sea, it was kind of like when you and I got baptized. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, listen to me now. They went down into the water and then they came back out. When they went down in, it was a symbol of their death to the old life in Egypt. And when they came back out the other side and the water came crashing back, it's a picture of their new life following Moses to the land of Canaan. Just like water baptism is for us. Now, baptism doesn't save anybody, and it didn't save them. They were saved before the Red Sea. They were saved by the blood when God brought them out of Egypt. But I tell you, it's like baptism for us. Listen, it looks like Paul has drawn a comparison between these Old Testament chosen nation and us. The Bible says in verse number 3, they did all eat the same spiritual meat. That's right, they ate that meat from heaven. You say, "What is it?" It's manna. You say, "What is it?" That's it. Manna means what is it? So if you say, "What is it?" then you got it. That's it. And that is, they're eating this manna. God gave them manna, ladies and gentlemen. It's the manna from heaven. And he not only gave them the manna, but he also gave them something to drink. In verse number 4, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God provided for them. They're wandering, ladies and gentlemen. They're coming out of the land of Egypt, and God is providing manna for them to eat and water from the rock for them to drink twice. On one occasion at the beginning of the journeys and one occasion at the end of the journeys, God provided water for them and manna for them. Now listen, when you think about that rock, God provided water for them through the rock, but it wasn't about the rock. It was about him. The Bible says here the rock that followed them it's our Lord. It's Christ. There is nothing magic about the rock. It's not a magic rock. But Christ was with them. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus can bring water out of the rock. He was right there. It was his presence with them. Listen to me now. They saw his power at the Red Sea. They experienced his provision with the manna and the water. But listen, most importantly, they had his presence with them. He was with them all along. It wasn't a rock following them. It was Jesus who was with them. It was our Lord who was with them. Well, if there's ever been a favored group of people, it's them. Oh, God has given them a promise, the promise of a land. Listen, God has given them a prince, a savior to come and deliver them, Moses. God has given them, ladies and gentlemen, he's given them a beautiful picture when they passed through the Red Sea, God provided a beautiful picture of death to the old life and a new life that awaited them. He provided, gave them provision. They saw His power when He divided the water. God did all of that for them. They had His presence with them. All the time they were traveling, they had this cloud over them and this provision for them because He was present with them. What a privileged group of people. But as favored as they were, ladies and gentlemen, they fell in the wilderness. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Moses led them out. He led them to Mount Sinai. God gave them the law. He led them to Kadesh Barnea to go into the land and claim the victory, ladies and gentlemen. And they, because of their sin of unbelief, refused to go into the land. Instead, God turned them out into the wilderness. And it was out in the wilderness that all of them died except for two of them, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And they didn't get to see the victory. Now their children, their grandchildren grew up, and they're going to see the victory, but these folks are not. God was not well pleased with them. You know the reason why they didn't get the victory? Because of sin. Verse 6 says, now these things were our examples. The Israelites are our examples. Examples for what? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. They were lusting after evil things. The sin of lust. You say, what were they lusting after? Well, if you followed this story, one of the things they lusted after was Egypt. They wanted to go back. They lusted after, while they're eating all this manna. Ladies and gentlemen, every day they're eating this manna, they get to lusting after the food that they had in Egypt. And listen, they want to go back. They want to turn back, and lust is controlling their lives. That is sin. They're giving in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. It's sin. Not only that, but the Bible says in verse number 6, neither be you idolaters. These are our examples. Don't allow lust to control your life. If you do, ladies and gentlemen, you'll never win the victory. They never got to go into the land and win the victory because of the sin of lust. And also, verse 7, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You remember whenever Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the Old Testament, getting the law and the tablets, the commandments, and there they are down there. He's been gone for a long time, and somebody said he must be dead, and the rumor began to spread, and Aaron thought about it, well, he might be. And so they put all their gold together and gave it to Aaron, and he made a golden calf. Remember, they began to worship this idol, one of the idols like they would have worship back there in Egypt, ladies and gentlemen. He's trying to placate the people by building this golden calf, and they are idolaters, and Moses comes down, ladies and gentlemen, and from Mount Sinai, and he's got the tablets, and he breaks them, and he's angry because they're full of idolatry, and he confronts Aaron, and Aaron says something like this, well, Moses, golly, oh, gee, I didn't realize they brought me all this gold, and I just kind of threw it into the fire and melted it, and it just came out this way. Idolatry. Worshiping idols, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, listen to me now. I'm trying to describe to you why this generation didn't win the victory in the land of Canaan. Why they didn't defeat the enemy. It's because of sin undealt with in their life. That is the sin of lust and the sin of idolatry. And then there's the sin of fornication. In verse number 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and have fell in one day. 23,000, they committed fornication with a foreign group of women, ladies and gentlemen, and God brought judgment upon them. And there are 23,000 that died under the judgment of God as a result. We're talking about this same generation as they're on their way to the land of Canaan. Their sin has brought judgment upon them. There are 23,000 that are dead as a result. Neither let us tempt Christ. Verse number 9, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You remember that occasion, don't you? The Bible tells us that they were complaining and murmuring because of the lack that they had. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that God sent in those fiery serpents in Numbers 21. They were complaining against Moses, God's man, and they brought them out of Egypt. And here they are just eating this manna all the time and not having anything else. They're murmuring and complaining about how hard the way is, the travel is. And the Bible says that God sent in fiery serpents that began to bite them. People began to die. Moses had to make a brazen serpent and put it up on a pole. sin. The Bible says in verse number 10, neither murmur ye. Don't you do any murmuring. And some of them also murmured over and over again. They murmured and complained and were destroyed of the destroyer. Probably referring to the occasion when God sent a fire among them to destroy them because of their complaining and murmuring. You say, well, Pastor, everybody complains. I'm going to say to you that God takes that much more serious than what anybody in this room does. It is an affront to the sovereignty of God for you and I to complain. God has provided us all good things. Listen to me now. Here they are. Listen. Here they are, redeemed out of Egypt, saved by the blood. Here they are, passed through the Red Sea. Here they are, they've received God's law to guide them as a nation in the land of Mount Sinai. They've got the promised land in view. They've sent the spies into the land, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, they're chosen of God and on their way to the promised land. God has blessed them with manna every day to provide for them and water from the rock. And He's blessed them over and over again. And guess what this most blessed, chosen nation is doing? They're complaining about what they don't have. It's an affront to the redemption that God provided for them. It's a slap in the face to the sovereignty of God. And God brought judgment upon them because of it. Now, verse 11 says this. It says, now all these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for us, our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Those of us who are living in the end days, this is written for us. For us. You say, well, what is this saying to us? Verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It's a warning for you and I that if this chosen people fell in the wilderness because of sin, sin can have a similar destructive effect in our life as well. It sure can. You say, what do I need to do? Well, look at verse 13 and 14 and then I'll be done. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That is, the devil's trying to get you to sin. He's tempting you, drawing upon your old carnal nature, your old sinful nature. But I'm going to say to you that every temptation, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I experience is common to man. That is, other people experience it. And God is faithful. He will not suffer, allow you to be tempted above that you're able. You say, Pastor, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. Because God has, with that temptation, made a way of escape. You don't have to yield to it. You don't have to allow it to dominate your life. You don't have to allow it to remain in your life. You say, well, what is the way of escape? Well, there are many things involved in the way of escape, but let me just mention one of them in closing, and that's in verse number 14, wherefore. Now, when you see the wherefore or the therefore, you better stop and see what it's there for. Because of all that I've said to you in the previous verses, he said, here's my conclusion, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from it. Get away from it. Get away from it. The word that we might use to describe fleeing or running from idolatry and sin, the word that we would use is the word separation. Set yourself apart. You say, Pastor, I don't run very fast. Set yourself apart from it. Give it no place in your life. If you're going to get into the land and win the victory, you can't let this kind of sin dominate your life. You got to deal with it. You got to run from it. You got to set yourself apart from it. Separation from sin, the sin within us. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray that you would so operate, that you would so move, that you would so speak, that you'd put your finger on those areas of our lives that must be dealt with so that we can walk in victory and stand against the dangers of the devil. Father, thank you for what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. Would you bless these moments that we have? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.